We're going to go ahead and continue our What to Say sermon series by trying to give us all something to say when people ask us about prayer. And I thought about being rather specific, but I thought the comprehensive approach, almost like last week, was good. So, as always, I want to encourage you to grab a copy of the sermon notes, because some of the verse references will go fast, not appear on the screen, and they'll be there for you to reference later on. I thought I would share a story that I've shared in the past because, well, I like it. Anyway, it's a story about a little girl and a little kitten and a preacher named Dwight. Now, Dwight had this little kitten, got it, you know, given to him, and he was trying to take care of it, and it climbed up into a tree in his backyard. And of course, the poor little kitty couldn't get down. He was just afraid. Well, the preacher tried to coax it down, you know, by calling it and offering it some cat food and some warm milk and whatever, you know, you try to get a kitten down from a tree with. But the kitten just wouldn't come down, just sit up there and kept mewing and mewing and mewing, you know. But the problem was with this tree is it wasn't sturdy enough to climb, and it wasn't sturdy enough to put a ladder up against it. So the preacher decided that if he had just tied a rope to his car and then to the tree as far up as it could and then drove slowly away, that the tree would bend down low enough so that he could reach over and just grab the kitten off the tree. Well, you know, it sounded like a good idea. And so he got some old clothesline rope out of the shed and he tied it up as high as he could in the tree, and he ran the line over to the back of his car and tied it to, you know, his bumper up. And then he got in the car, started up the engine ever so slowly and gently. He began to accelerate on the gas. And from time to time, he'd peek up in the rearview mirror, look behind him, you know, make sure that tree was just coming down ever so gently, you know. And finally, when he looked as if the tree just might be low enough to the ground for him to reach the kitten, he went just a little bit further with the car just to make sure. But as he moved a little forward, further forward, the rope snapped, and the tree went poing, and the kitten went zoom, and sailed through the air completely out of sight. Well, the preacher felt terrible. You know, he looked all over the neighborhood asking people if they'd seen a kitten, and every time he asked, the answer was always no. Nobody had seen a stray kitten. So he prayed, "Lord, I just commit this kitten into your keeping," and he went on about his business. A few days later, he's at the grocery store, and he met one of the church members there, and he happened to look into this woman's shopping cart and notice that there was cat food there. You see, this woman was a known cat hater in the church. She wasn't a cat lady, she was a cat hater, just didn't care for cats. She was a dog person, all right? Anyway, everyone knew it. And so out of curiosity, he asked her, "You know, why are you buying cat food since you don't like cats?" And so she started her story. And it started out with the words, "You're not going to believe this." And then she told him about how her little girl had just been begging her for a cat over and over. And she just kept saying, "No, you're not going to get a cat. We're not getting a cat." They're just like, "Nope." Well, a few days ago, the woman continued, the little girl was begging her again. So the mom finally told the little girl, "If God gives you a cat, I'll let you keep it." And then again, she said to the preacher, "You're not going to believe it, but I watched my child go out into the yard and get down on her knees and ask God for a kitten. And really, preacher, you're not going to believe it. But I saw it with my own eyes. A kitten suddenly came flying out of the blue sky with its paws outstretched and landed right in front of her." Never underestimate the power of prayer. But think about that story for a minute. Even though this preacher didn't have a clue why he lost the kitten, I could tell you why, it's called physics, but why he lost the kitten, the little girl didn't have a doubt that the kitten that she received was from God. But think about that and how it works out in our day-to-day lives. Sometimes we just don't know why things happen, right? But sometimes your loss of a job might be someone else's gain of a job. And sometimes your new job might be someone else's loss. The point being that when we pray, we need to be like that little girl and go out and pray in faith. To get down on your knees, if possible, out in the yard if you want to, you know, and pray with all belief, expecting that God will answer. Because God will answer. Of course, the answer might not be what we expected, but God will give us what we need. So, just what is prayer? Well, prayer is coming into the presence of God, which is why we, you know, pray and worship, and it's just a natural outcome of worship, right? It's entering into the throne room of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Prayer is taking your concerns to the one who cares for me. It's communicating with the Creator of the world. Prayer is like a child talking to his father. It's bringing our hearts to the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Prayer is reaching out to our Redeemer. It's crying out to the rock that is higher and more powerful than we are. It's calling out to the only one who could save us. Prayer is connecting our lives with the all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful King of Kings. Prayer is coming near to God. Moses told the people in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7, "What other nation is so great to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him?" And so prayer is all that and more, as we'll talk about in the rest of our time this morning. Someone once came up with a way to remember four basic types of prayer, and they're in your sermon notes. And they call it the Acts of Prayer. And that's ACTS being an acronym. And so the A stands for adoration and praise. We see this in 2 Corinthians 9:15. And what this is all about is marveling at and giving credit to the God of all creation for what he has done and doing and will do. It's praising God for his glorious grace. It's confessing our love for the one who gave us Jesus and saved us from our sins. The C stands for confession. And that's necessary because we cannot enter the presence of God in prayer without confessing, 1 John 1:9. And confession doesn't mean that we need to go into some booth with some stranger and tell him all of our deepest, darkest needs or secrets, as it may be. True biblical confession is all about admitting our guilt to God. It's about acknowledging our sins before God, about being confident that he will forgive us and allow us into his presence. The T stands for thanksgiving. Always giving thanks to God for what he has done, Philippians 4:6. The idea is to put into words the gratitude that ought to swell up in our hearts whenever we review all that God has done for us. Kind of like how high Jerry is right now with his new job. We should be like that all the time in giving thanks to God for all that he's done, you see? Sorry about using an example, Jerry, but all right, just keep flying high, man. All right, surely we all have something to be thankful for that we can praise God for. You know, we at least have Jesus Christ as a part of our lives. We should have that high-flying spirit all the time because of that. Being alive today, you know, we each have been blessed with another chance to live for God and to serve him. All good reasons to be thankful. All appropriate reasons to be thankful. The S stands for supplication. And we don't use that word too much. I could have used the word request or ask, but it just wouldn't be a good acronym to remember. Still, the fact is we need to ask, because if you don't ask, you don't get, right? James 4:2. But we just don't go to prayer and ask God for a bazillion things expecting God to give it to us. When we go to God in prayer, it's important to understand God's will. And his will always be done in a matter, just like Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. Again, think about Jesus in the garden. When he prayed to the Father about avoiding the cross, about going to the cross for our sins like Tom had mentioned. And God's answer was, go to the cross. And think about the Apostle Paul when he prayed to the Father about having the thorn removed from his side, whatever that was. We don't know for sure. God's answer was that Paul would have to live with his condition and therefore learn to rely upon the Lord's strength. So again, prayer is all that and more. Then, you know, because it's all that and more, you know, we just need to pray. We do. It's a part of our life, a part of our identity, a part of our intimacy with God. But can just anyone pray? Do you need something special like the Pope's near? You know, the Pope has a prayer app out. Came out like last week. So now you can pray with the Pope on your phone. Okay. Do you need that app in order to pray? Well, no, right? So who can pray? Well, we all can pray, all right? But if we look at the Bible, we see that God hears the prayers of his children. It's this idea of the relationship that you have with the Father. For example, over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, we are told that we're to pray to God as our Father. And we'll see this again a little bit when we look at Luke 11. But think about it again. You can't call someone Father if you're not their child or not a part of their household, right? God also hears the prayers of the righteous. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Of course, that also says, of course, that God will not hear the prayer of those who do evil. Think about it. You've got Mr. Evil out there with his pinky to his chin and his little white cat, you know, and he's praying that the world be destroyed. Is God going to hear his prayer? No, okay? So while it's true that we all can pray, God doesn't hear the prayer of the unrepentant evildoer. And someone will say, well, what about someone like Cornelius? In Acts chapter 10, he wasn't a Christian. God heard his prayer. Well, I didn't say that, right? Let's look at how he's described, though, for us in Acts chapter 10, verse 2. There we're told that he, talking about Cornelius and his family, a part of his household, were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. And so while this man was not yet a Christian, not a believer, he's described, it, like we saw in 1 Peter 3:12, as one who is righteous, you see. He's not an evildoer. He's not an unrepentant evil soul as described in 1 Peter. Cornelius is a devout, God-fearing man. Cornelius is seeking after God rather than seeking after Satan. And so God heard his prayers, just like God will hear the prayer of the seeker. And so in hearing Cornelius's prayer, we know in looking at Acts 10 that God sent Peter to him so that Cornelius could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved and also teach Peter a lesson along the way. And so anyone can pray, but we don't go flaunting our sins before God or boasting and bragging about all that we are and all that we can do. It's like, God, you need to listen to me because I did this and this and this. No, all right? There's a humble attitude that needs to be there. Going to God in prayer requires a contrite heart and a humble spirit, a soul seeking after him. And those prayers, of course, can happen at any time and anywhere. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray continually or without ceasing. And my running joke usually is, you know, you can pray in the car too, but do it with your eyes open, especially if you're driving. So there's really no wrong time or place to pray. It can be day or night. It can be all day or all night. Ephesians 6:18 says to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, Paul writes about our spiritual warfare that's going on. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Of course, that verse also tells us again who we're to pray for, at least in this particular case, right? To pray for all the saints, in other words, for other Christians. But we're also to pray for the lost, Romans 10:1, and we're to pray for our rulers, 1 Timothy 2:1 and 2. And not because we necessarily want to praise them for what's doing good, but to pray that they do a good job. You know, with the political climate that's going on out there, both this president, the previous president, I've heard people say, well, I can't pray for that president. Well, this is the time you should pray for the president, okay? You want to pray that they do a good job, to lead our country as God would have them, you know? So we need to pray. Scripture says we should. We're also to pray for the sick. James 5, 13 through 15, as was read so nicely by Daniel this morning. We're even supposed to pray for our enemies. Jesus tells us to do that in Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Most people don't even want to think about their enemies, but pray for them. Because God is all about reconciliation. Pray that things work out, you know. Pray for them. Pray for you. Pray for your enemies. We're also supposed to pray for missionaries and evangelists. Like how Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verses 1 and 2 when he writes, finally, brothers, pray for us, meaning Paul and Titus and Silas and Timothy and all those guys. Pray for Barnabas, the other apostles. Pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you, his encounter with the Thessalonians and how they took to the message, right? He says, and pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. And like Jesus in John chapter 17, which is an incredible prayer of the Lord. I thought about just covering that today, but if you've never really read John 17, take a good look at it, you know. You can see in that prayer that Jesus has three main areas of that prayer. He prays for himself, so of course we could pray for ourselves. He prays for others, so again, we can always pray for others that we know. And he even prayed for people he didn't know. And so again, we could surely pray for people that we don't know. Again, anyone can pray because God hears the prayers of those who are seeking him. And really, you know, we can pray anywhere at any time and for anyone. Okay, so how do we do it? How do we pray? All right, well, let's start off with Jesus' basic teaching on prayer. And rather than looking at Matthew 6, let's take a look at Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, since we don't often turn there and look at this passage. We usually look at the one in Matthew, so I thought I'd shake things up a bit. Take a look at Luke chapter 11. Again, starting in verse 1. There we're told that one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. And so right here, we have Jesus' basic instructions on how to pray. And they're really quite simple. First, Jesus tells us to address God like he addresses God. And that is as Father. The idea, again, that being able to call God Father is a privilege reserved for those who know the Father through the Son and are therefore his children. You have that relationship with him. You're a part of the family of God, right? We're also to revere the Lord's name. His name is hallowed. It's holy. And so we are to approach God with awe and wonder, right? And in approaching God, it's important to acknowledge his kingdom. After all, Jesus is the king, and Christians are a part of the kingdom. And that's, again, because Jesus' kingdom was established when he was resurrected and the church was born. And so if someone were to pray, your kingdom come today, you know, the kingdom already came in that regard. But what they're praying for, usually when people pray this today, is the ever-increasing kingdom and the spread of the gospel. So I would really want to pray about that. Still acknowledging God's kingdom, but praying about the spread of the gospel. We also see Jesus telling his disciples to trust that God will provide our needs in prayer. To give us this day our daily bread. We usually don't worry that much about that today. As a matter of fact, some people don't even want to eat bread anymore. So anyway, God, it's about your daily provisions. Bread was the staple, right? So if your staple today is green beans, go ahead, pray God, give us this day our daily green beans. You can eat the green beans, I'll take the bread. Anyway, the point being that God's eye is on the sparrow. And so I know that if he cares for those birds, the lilies of the fields, he cares for me. All right. Lastly, Jesus reminds us in this model prayer that the one praying is a sinner in need of constant forgiveness. And so we ask God to forgive us and to help us to avoid those temptations that lead us to sin. And along the way, to remember to be forgiving to one another since God forgives us. It's a spirit of forgiveness that God requires for us to have. Now, Jesus tells us that's the basic structure of the average prayer. All right? You don't need to recite this word for word. The thing is, though, being the basic structure of prayer, we see this in his prayers as he addresses God as Father and does these various things. But when you look through the pages of the Bible, there are over 600 different prayers that you can tally up. Someone counted 650. There's over 600 prayers, okay? And while the majority of these prayers follow a pattern of sorts, there's simply that some don't, okay? But that's okay. So how are we to pray? Well, again, we should pray like the world depends on it. And really, it does, right? To pray fervently or earnestly, Colossians 4:12. We should pray with confidence, knowing that God will hear us, Hebrews 4:16. We should pray again with that reverence and sincerity and humility. Peter says it this way, again in 1 Peter, this time in chapter 5 in verses 6 and 7, to humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now we should pray regularly, Romans 12:12, and with thanksgiving again, Colossians 4:2, and with that spirit of forgiveness that we talked about, and all, of course, in Jesus' name. Remembering that it's by the power and authority of Jesus that we can come before God and into his presence and that he hears us. Again, when we pray, though, you know, and I say everyone can pray anywhere, but when we gather together in our public assemblies, we see it is the men who are to lead the prayers. And that's 1 Timothy 2:8. And so, again, all that is the how that we are to pray. We've got our basic structure. We've got our basic attitude, you know. But then you think, okay, well, that's all that. Well, how do you pray? Do I need to bow my head? Do I stand? Do I sit? Do I lay flat on the floor, you know? And the answer would be, well, yeah, if you feel it's appropriate, you know. And that's because we do read where people did, in fact, fall on their face in prayer or lift up their hands in prayer or they got down on their knees or they stood or they sat. You see, the point being that the position of our body really isn't the issue. It's your heart that's the issue. In other words, you can get on your knees and not have the right heart and, again, pray not seeking after God's will, and all your knee praying isn't going to do you any good, all right? But if your heart's in the right place, you can pray standing up, sitting down, laying down, whatever. Are you humble? Are you sincere? Are you seeking after his will and not our own, you know? That's what's really important there. Something else to think about, and I kind of mulled this over my head a bit, even talked about it in our Bible class this morning a little bit, but why pray? And I thought about that because what I mean is that, you know, there are passages like, well, I'm going to read Romans 8 here, 26 through 28, that says that in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And over in Matthew 6:8, the text says very plainly, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So when I look at that, I think, well, you know, if we don't know what to pray for and the Spirit intercedes for us and God already knows what we're going to pray for, then why pray? You know, well, that's not the right way to look at it, right? That's because those verses don't mean that we don't have to ask. What they mean is that we don't have to impress God by using big words or pray long prayers. We don't have to repeat ourselves over and over and over again when we pray, or worry about getting all the details 100% correct, or throwing in some flowery language, maybe a couple of these or thous or something like that, you know, when we pray. And that's because God knows us through and through. That's the point of those texts, you see. He knows our needs better than we do, which is why when we pray, we aren't informing God about anything, because He knows our needs before we ask for them, and He will give us what we need, really, as opposed to what we want. Just like a good father would with his child. So why pray? Well, again, because God knows what we need, and that means that we can come to Him in confidence. Knowing that God knows what we need, we can come to Him in confidence, knowing that He'll understand our needs and meet them. Second, we pray to express our dependence upon God. I was thinking about this morning when Jesus was praying in the garden with the disciples. Why bring them along? Well, again, it shows Jesus' relationship to the Father, right? It shows our dependence upon God. We humble ourselves and He lifts us up. The Son humbled Himself on the cross and God lifted Him up. Remember, you know, we talked about Paul's thorn in the flesh earlier, you know. Here's what God said to Paul there in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, our prayers are kind of like, you know, the cry of a child saying, help me, Father, I can't do this by myself. And the Father knows the child needs help, but the prayer is really for our benefit and not God's, you see. It shows our dependence upon God, our trust in God. All right. Third, we pray to God to honor God. Again, you know, when we come to God, we acknowledge that God is the giver of all good things, that He is the source, that He is the one who is to be honored by our prayers, because it shows our faith in Him. Take, for example, the parable of the widow and the unjust judge in Luke chapter 18. And in the parable, the woman keeps coming back to the judge and pleading her case. And because the judge was a dishonest judge, the text says, he didn't have time for her. But her persistence wore him down until finally he said, basically, I'm going to go ahead and see if this woman gets justice before she drives me crazy. All right. And look at what Jesus said as He applies this story to our relationship with our Heavenly Father in verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, And will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones? Again, it's this idea about relationship, right? God will hear our prayers. That said, He says, who cry out to Him day and night. Right. It doesn't have to be over and over again, but it is a prayer about, it is a parable about the power of persistence. So, you know, it says to us really that, you know, again, God isn't like the unjust judge here. But the idea being that if an unjust judge can be persuaded by the persistence of a widow, then God is going to be moved by the persistent prayers of His people. Jesus said so, okay? So, yeah, you know, He will hear. Persistent prayers do move the heart of God. We like to believe so, as Jesus said, because it expresses that desperate dependence upon Him. I think back to David praying after his relationship with Bathsheba for the child that was to not survive. And he prayed earnestly over and over again. And he did that because he knew the urgency and the need for it. You know, sometimes it takes desperate circumstances to bring us into the kind of faith that we need to have that kind of prayer relationship with God. But one of the functions of prayer, again, is to remind us that everything always depends upon God and not us. It's always been in the hands of God, always. And so we should go to God first in prayer and not as a last resort. Struggling, you know, don't go seeking everywhere for an answer first. Go to God first. Go to God first. Fourth, by praying to God, it reminds us and shows others too that, again, God is God and we're not. I can't do this on my own. Paul, you can't do this on your own. You need Jesus, okay? You need God, all right? It seems that this is an ever more important thing to do than ever before, to pray to God, to not be ashamed if people overhear your prayers, because it seems to me that there are more and more people than ever that need to know that God is God and we are not. Even Christians sometimes need to be reminded that God is God. Well, I know that's a lot. Again, you've got your sermon notes and you can take a look at some stuff, but think about it this way. Prayer, again, is that connecting of our lives with the all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful King of Kings. It's a way to talk to God. It's a way to have an intimate relationship with God. Anyone can pray because God hears the prayers of those who are seeking Him. And when we pray, again, it should be with a reverence. It should be with a sincerity and a humility because, again, God is God, but yet God loves us and has given us this wonderful way to have this intimate relationship with Him. And in thinking about that, take a look at the article in the back of the sermon notes and take a good read at that. So pray. That's the thing. Pray. Just pray. Pray. Prayer is very much a part of the Christian's life. And again, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I would like to encourage you to make that decision today by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your faith in Him, to turn to Him in repentance, confessing Him as Lord and Savior, and then committing yourself to Him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for Him until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with Him. And so today, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward and give their lives to Christ, or if there is some other need that we might be able to help out with as a loving congregation, as always, you're encouraged to come forward as together we stand and sing.